الله الرفتي أشهد على كامل باشت في باب جيس هولي Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and rejoice in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe, St. Joseph, Father Lanteri, St. Ignatius, all God's angels and saints. Good morning. Usually ASAP, if I say that right away, what comes to your mind is as soon as possible. I think it's better always say a prayer.
Really feel.
What do you think? Let's baptize it, okay? Yeah. Always say a prayer. That should be one of the fruits of these exercises. We want to try to be living the presence of God and praying as much as possible. St. Paul says, pray constantly. Our Lord says in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, necessary pray always without giving up hope. So that can be our goal, to be praying always. It's possible if our Lord commands us to do something, he'll give us the grace. Right? We correspond to it. We have to correspond to it. I'd like to just conclude or finish up the last week and move into the ninth week of our program. The last of the luminous mysteries is the institution of the Eucharist. That is an inexhaustible reservoir of grace, if I can use a poetic expression. Okay? It really is. It's an inexhaustible reservoir of grace. And whatever you did in that meditation was just touching the tip of the iceberg. And be honest about that. Plumbing the depths of the Eucharist, we will never. What are the two greatest mysteries in the Catholic Church? The Trinity and the Eucharist, no? Profound mysteries. The Trinity will never plumb the depths of one God and three persons. How could we ever understand that unless God didn't reveal that to us, right? How could we ever understand how God allows sinful individuals like myself as instruments to transform a little bit of bread and wine into the body and the blood of the Son of the living God? I mean, that staggers the imagination, blows your mind if you think about it. Well, that's the plan of God. So try to go deeper every day in your love and knowledge of the Eucharist. Amen?
Amen.
So I'd like to give you a concluding summary of the purposes or the ends of Mass, which I've been teaching the past 40 years of my life, even before I was a priest. And it's a very helpful acronym to understand the purpose or the meaning or the ends of Mass. Easy to memorize. It's just a monosyllabic word with four letters, okay? And it's ACTS. ACTS. That word symbolizes the basic end of Mass, the end or purpose of Mass. Okay, the first letter is adoration. What is the primary purpose of Mass? It is to praise God the Father by the offering of God the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the primary purpose of Mass, and that is a Eucharistic principle and foundation. A Eucharistic principle and foundation. How was that exemplified in the doxology? Through him, with him, in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. Amen. That was pretty anemic. Okay.
So praise God the Father
By the offering of the Son, and what was the third?
Through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
There you have it, in a nutshell. It's not primarily you're praying that your pet parakeet Pete won't get sick. I mean, that's pretty. Anyway, we love parakeets, right? But it's not that important, okay? But to praise God the Father by the offering of God the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. There you have it, and that is a Eucharistic principle and foundation. Right, Mary?
Yeah.
So when you live out principle and foundation, go to Mass. Amen.
Amen?
Go to Mass. Participate in Mass. Actively, consciously, and fully, as Vatican II points out. Sacrosanctum Concilium. Yeah? Actively, fully, consciously. Monday I had a good conversation with my mother. I talk with her about every 2 weeks, and one of the closing things we were talking about was how to get souls out of purgatory. We usually talk about those topics, you know, how can we get the souls out of purgatory? And I let her express herself before I intervene, and she said, by far the most powerful means is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Amen?
Amen.
Well, nothing really can be compared. Because the other works that we offer are the works that we ourselves carry out, which are good. But the Mass is Opus Dei. How's your Latin? Opus Dei is Latin for it's the work of God. The others are our works. And we can do something. But they're light years difference. Because the Mass is Christ is offering himself to God the Father. I mean, how can you go beyond that? Yeah, I think we're just touching the very tip of the iceberg of what Mass is. One of Jeannie's favorite saints is Charbel, right? Right? She's at least she's Lebanese, no? Charbel McClouf. What I admire most about him, and he's obviously a great saint, canonized in 76 by Paul VI, right? He would celebrate Mass every day. He was a monk, contemplative monk. And he asked to celebrate Mass every day at 12 noon. Yeah. It's not what you're thinking, because you want to sleep in. No, it's not that. It's not the reason. Now, the reason was he got up early so he could spend the whole morning in preparation. The Mass was said when the sun was highest in the day. I like that symbolism.
Yes.
I like that symbolism.
Yeah.
The sun is at its height, so the host is being raised up in union with the sun being ascending on high. Then he'd spend the rest of the afternoon and evening in thanksgiving. So his whole life was a preparation, a reception, and a thanksgiving for Holy Mass. I like that. You like that? It's a great example. Yeah. We should try to do that at least to a limited degree. At least try. I mean, I'm saying we're not Saint Charbel McClouf, but we can do it to a limited way. You know what I'm doing more and more. I say I celebrated the Mass at 8 o'clock, and I was praying, preparing for Mass for about 2 hours. No, and my holy hour is about an hour and getting close to an hour and a half. Okay, because an hour is too short for me. And then the Liturgy of the Hours, so I'm kind of preparing for Mass for about 2 hours, and then I give thanksgiving for half an hour with the Rosary, a little bit shorter today because I had to make it here. I usually spend another 10 minutes with the chaplain, praying for the Pope and praying to my saints. Someone might feel that, well, Father, you're prepared for Mass 2 to 3 hours. That's pretty good. And your Thanksgiving is half hour to an hour. Pretty good. All of eternity would be not sufficient to prepare for one Mass. And all of eternity would not be sufficient to give Thanksgiving for one Mass. And that's not hyperbole. It's not hyperbole. Hyperbole. Literary flair to accentuate a point, right? Isn't that the definition from Webster Dictionary? In other words, I'm really not exaggerating, but I'm really telling the truth in that matter. Yeah. And we ought to be thankful every day that we believe in the Eucharist. Because the Pew Research Society says 70% of the Catholics don't believe in the Eucharist anymore. That's huge. Incredible, isn't it? 70% of Catholics believe that you can live together, you know, without being married in the church. Where is the church heading? Yes, sir.
What's more astounding, I thought, was 20% of priests don't believe it.
Yeah.
How could that be?
I know.
Well, I think the problem is this. There's a lot of problems. Do you know what St. Charles Borromeo did? We celebrated his feast day a couple weeks ago, November 4th. You know what he did when he was made Archbishop of Milan? Because there was an absence of a bishop there for a long time, and the Pope, who was his uncle, Pius IV, moved him from being Secretary of State and organizing the Council of Trent to being the Archbishop Cardinal of, which is the biggest diocese in the world back there, Milan. And if you know Italy, okay, southern Italy is Naples, Rome isn't about the center. And the northern part, you got two big cities. They're called Turin and Milan. Turin is where John Bosco was buried. Milan is where Augustine was actually baptized by Ambrose. No? Yeah. But one of the first things he did was he set up a seminary, and he's the founder of the modern seminary system. This is back about 1550, 450 years ago. So if you have young men today that go in, a lot of the young men I gave a couple of retreats to the seminaries of St. John's in L.A., and they asked me to go up and give a retreat for them. The rector actually gave me, you know, two possibly go up and give one for the Immaculate Conception, and then March 25th. So it's huge, the fact that I'm going to give a retreat to the, you know, your future priest. It's pretty good, no? And you know my style of preaching, no? I'm not going to be beating around the bush, no? I'll talk on the Blessed Mother, but it's going to be very orthodox, very solid, and it's not going to be, you know, fluff and stuff, but it's going to be something very solidly based biblically as well as doctrinally. If you have a weak seminary, then these guys are going to be coming out with a weak intellectual formation and a weak formation in the faith. Probably the most difficult thing in the world is to form a future priest. Probably about the most difficult thing to do. John Paul II, in his document Pastora Daba Vobis, which is an expansion of Presbyterian Ordinis in Optatum Totius. Optatum Totius is a document on the formation of seminarians. Presbyterian Ordinis is the document on the priesthood. Pastor Daba Vobis, John Paul II, wrote on the formation of the priesthood. And he says that there have to be four pillars. And if you don't have the four pillars, it's like a tripod that only has two of the legs that are working. It's not going to work. Can I tell you those four pillars?
Mm-hmm.
Can I?
Yes.
Okay, human formation. Human formation. Second would be intellectual formation. Third would be spiritual formation. And fourth would be pastoral formation. If a young man does not have a solid foundation on those four areas, he's going to have problems as a priest. All of them are really important. Human formation, John Paul II says that the first seminary is the family. John Paul II. On a personal note, I'm very, very thankful for many things. Thanksgiving is getting close. I'm very, very thankful for many things, but I'm thankful that I was not brought up and raised in a dysfunctional family. Know what that means? I was brought up and raised in a very good family. That's one in a million today. My dad died 3 years ago, but I just have good memories. No, I didn't have to go in the seminary with these gaping emotional wounds. I didn't have them. I didn't have them. But probably 90% of the young men today come from dysfunctional families where they could be more brilliant than Einstein. But if you have emotional wounds, that blocks everything. It blocks everything. So I see that as enormous, the fact that I got, two parents, they loved each other. Two parents, I mean, they never miss Mass on Sunday. Two parents that were hoping to have as many kids as possible. The nine of us, my mom lost about three. We would have had 12. just a family was just, on a supernatural plane, not fanatics, but good, solid Catholics, insisting upon, even though my dad's pretty well off, the work ethic. You know, I started to work when I was 8 years old. I didn't have to, but my dad wanted to form character, no? Before entering the seminary, I probably had 20 jobs, no? From sweeping garages to being a professional teacher. I mean, from the lowest to the highest, no? So when you have that, and it's just the world today, basically the family's shattered today. No? I noticed in their parish there are some good families. Now, there are, no? And I try to foster them to the max. And I try to do all, one of my priorities when you get a young family, or not too young family, is really working, honestly working and being a good family. I bend over backwards. I do all they possibly can. But if they're mediocre, I run away from them. I don't like mediocrity. I don't think God does either, no? Let them live their own life if they want to live a mediocre. But if they really want to live a family life, I'm the biggest supporter. Then there has to be intellectual formation. We as priests, I've got 3 degrees. I have a degree in philosophy. I have a degree in theology. I have a degree in English literature from Villanova before. So we have to have a good intellectual formation today more than ever. Because there's so many heresies out there today, and our founder insisted a lot upon the fighting against current heresies. My founder, and there were 3 heresies back 150 years ago in Europe. Jansenism was the biggest, no? Today, there are probably hundreds. If you were to mention a article of faith, I'd probably be able to speak to you about the heresy that's out there today. You mention it, I'll be able to speak a heretical trend that's already infested itself within that article of faith. No? Everything is being pulled apart. Then you have to have a spiritual formation. That's probably the most important, but it's not sufficient. Because if you have a really solid spiritual formation, but you've got severe psychological handicaps, it's not going to work. Aquinas says grace does not destroy nature, but builds upon it. Know what that means? I didn't think so, so I'll tell you. If you have a solid human formation where you're wholesome, you're not wounded, then grace can build upon that. If not, you're building on a cracked, fractured structure. And then the last is pastoral formation. What does that mean? You got to save souls. Because you have the other three, but you want to save souls. You just want to sit in your room and just study Aristotle and Thomas Aquinas and all these cyclicals. If you're afraid to leave your room, and fine. You might say, well, my name is Kermit the Hermit. Okay. But Kermit the Hermit doesn't have a permit. Okay. If you form yourself well, you want to go out there and save souls too, right? If you want to go deeper, over the past century, I could give you another opinion, and it's what Fulton Sheen said. Fulton Sheen was instrumental in the conversion of Bella Dodd. Bella Dodd was a communist. She was a communist atheist, the head of a newspaper, back 80 years ago. And because of Fulton Sheen, she had converted to Catholicism, and what she said was the Communist Party tried to infiltrate the Catholic Church with atheists and gays, okay, and commies. Look at the church today. This is 50 years later. Fulton Sheen is a prophet. He really had a pulse on what was going on in society. This was Fulton Sheen. And one of our priests that was here for about 7-8 years, very holy priest, he died 2 years ago. Father Greg Staub, I think some of you maybe knew him. Do you know him, Vicky?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, a very holy priest, good priest. He died a couple of years ago. He's a little bit younger than me, but 2 years older than me in the priesthood. He was ordained with Father John Lyons. He was looking for a seminary back in the 70s, and he actually talked to Fulton Sheen, asking advice. Because Fulton Sheen died in 79, so he talked to him probably about 75. And Fulton Sheen said, I cannot recommend any seminary in the United States. Guess where Father Greg, he became an oblate, guess where Father Greg and me and Father Dave Keeter and Father Craig, guess where we studied?
Rome.
Studied in Rome, the Angelicum. We left the United States. No? We studied the pontifical universities there in Europe. No? Not to say that they're best, but you're not going to be getting these flaming liberals trying to force their ideas down our throats. No? Yeah, but that's it's such a contradiction to be a priest and you don't believe in the Eucharist. I'll give you an analogy. It's like you gave me the baseball yesterday or last week. No, imagine I'm going up to hit the ball thrown by Cole or Verlander. Or Sandy Koufax, who used to pitch many years ago in L.A., right?
Nolan Ryan.
No. I'm trying, but they go up to the plate without the bat. How am I going to hit the ball without the bat? With my pinky? Or maybe just going to kick it? You can't do it. They have to have a bat. No, you have to know how to swing it, too. But you have to have a bat. So a priest that doesn't believe in the Eucharist is like going up to bat without the bat. Or if it were possible to leave your house without your head on, okay? Your mom probably said that when you were a kid, right?
Yeah.
If your head might have touched, you'd probably leave it in the bathroom in the morning, right?
My mother used to say that all the time.
That was an expression of the 60s, right?
Yeah.
Thanks be to God, it's attached, right? Yeah, because the church is really in crisis, it really is. And you know, the poet says, no one is an island to himself, but we are islands today. And they tell people, you have to go to the church where you feel you're best nourished. That's where you have to go. And if you believe that a certain confessor is, he's not telling you the truth, you got to get up and go and find another one. No? Because what could happen today is this. Go to one confessor, you say, well, you know, Father, I'm using the pill, I'm using contraception because we already got three kids and my husband is cranky, in a bad mood, doesn't want to have any more kids. And then the confessor says, well, you can use contraception. What's important is love. Okay? Ever hear that one? What's important is that you love each other. Jesus says, love one another. The essence of holiness is love. It's going to happen if you come to me. Ha 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 ha. I have three kids. Not only should you not use contraception, you should have another three kids. So two diametrically opposed viewpoints. I said, have another three kids and you'll fight less. You won't have enough time to fight, huh? You come from a big family, you don't have time to fight if you got... Can you imagine this? My parents had four teenage boys at the same time. Can you imagine that? You can't even imagine that, no? Four teenage boys at the same time. Not girls, but boys, no? And rambunctious, no? Huh? They barely had enough time to go to the bathroom, no? Thomas Aquinas, there was a priest that came to Thomas Aquinas, and he said he was struggling with temptations against chastity. Thomas Aquinas gave him advice. And he came back about a month later, and he said, I haven't had any temptations at all. And the reason why is Thomas Aquinas gave him so much work, he could barely have enough time to go to the bathroom. And that was it, Thomas Aquinas. So engaged in trying to save souls, there's no room for the devil in there. And I think we know in our days, when we're busy working for the Lord, less temptations, right? Hello? You got teenagers? Well, you heard what I said, right? You got a lot of free time? The devil gets in there. But you keep them busy, involved in athletics and intellectual pursuits and things that are wholesome, very little time for the enemy. Yeah, and you know, in your case, I mean, if I think you should do this. If the priest maybe says in his homily he's denying the real presence or something like that, I think you have an obligation and charity and justice to go in the sacristy alone and talk to him about it for eternal correction. I really think you should. I think you should. You know, it takes to do it kindly. Do it kindly. I mean, it's sad, no? You have to correct a priest on believing in the Eucharist. Maybe if you don't do it, no one else is going to do it. And if that's the case, he's got to go and retreat, get some spiritual direction, and you know, maybe he's got to read. He's got to read something on the Eucharist. But that's I hadn't heard that statistic that you gave, but it doesn't shock me. 70% of the lay people, because if your priest is not transmitting belief in the Eucharist, the lay people are going to follow the priest.
Father, how can you say he's anointed if he doesn't even believe that? How can you say he's anointed?
Well, you know, look at this. If... Okay, I'll tell you. About 18 years ago, me and Father Larry went off to San Bernardino to a parish to give a talk to young people on the possibility of vocation. And the pastor there said this. He was doing vocational work, and a young man came up to him and said, I want to become a priest. And the pastor said, why? He said, because I can work 1 hour a week, okay, on Sunday, and spend the other 6 days playing golf, no? But he believed that. He said, you know, as a priest, you just say your Mass on Sunday, right? Mass on Sunday, okay, you know, that's what you should do. Mass on Sunday, then you're free the other 6 days to, is that the way it is?
No.
Can I tell you, can I tell you what happened yesterday? My holy hour. Okay, Mass at 8 o'clock. 9 o'clock, a class here, Spanish. Okay, 10:30 to about 12 confessions. Okay, 12 o'clock another Mass. Okay, then from 2 to 3 spiritual direction. 3:30 to 5 another class of 100 adults. 5 to 6 a confirmation class. 6:15 to 7 traveling to Santa Ana. Santa Ana, another Mass, my third Mass, from 7 to 8. Okay, from 8 to 9, another talk. From 9 to 9:30, another half-hour confession. And I got back home at 10 o'clock. So I put in 15 hours yesterday.
No golf. In his dreams.
And also, I happen to be in my mid-60s. Mm-hmm. I'm not a spring chicken.
Praise be God.
I love it. I love it, and I fell to the bed half dead. As they say, spent caicum en ladrillo, no? So, it's not true that we work only 1 hour a week, okay? We're probably the most underpaid economically, but we're here to save souls, right? No, for me, as Charles Dickens says, the worst of times can be the best of times. Charles Dickens, right? The worst of times can be the best of times. Yeah, I feel the priesthood is going through a crisis, but if you want to save souls, my friends, drop the nets. No better place than Southern California. Really, I mean... You hear other places, you know, maybe the Sunday Mass, someone told me the other day there were 30 people in the Sunday Mass, and you have a meeting, maybe you're just going to have two or three people to show up. This is about the smallest class I have. Last night, I had over 200, okay, in the Marian consecration in Spanish. No? Of course, the numbers could be more, but you know, you're dealing with 200 to 250 souls, and they've got families, and you know, you're touching 1,000 people, no? Because these people, they got families, right? I mean, if you live it out, the priesthood is the best. But you got to live it out. You can't be dragging your feet because there's so many opportunities to save souls, no? But you know, you got to live it out. You got to carry the cross. You got to suffer. You got to bite the bullet. And when you're tired, you got to smile anyway. You just have to kind of bite the bullet, and you got to plow through the snow when you're, you know what snow is? You plow through the snow when you're exhausted, no? And then rest in heaven, right, Olga? And that brings us to the topic of the day. This week, we're going to be meditating upon the Passion of Christ. Amen? That's the ninth week. Passion of Christ. So welcome to Holy Week. This is Holy Week, yeah. And especially Good Friday. Pray for the grace. You were praying last week. You're praying for the grace to know Christ, right? To love Christ. Follow Christ. Imitation of Christ. Transformation in Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen?
Amen.
That's the grace. You should be begging for that grace the rest of your life. Amen?
Amen.
Especially after Holy Communion. Lord, I want to know you, I want to love you, I want to follow you. I want to bring others to you. Okay, I'd like to the grace you're going to be begging for, I'd like to present it to you by means of a movie, and then we'll go to the, maybe we can go to the foot of the cross and give you a few ideas on the Passion of Christ. If Ignatia were living today, I think he would say, utilize art, music, literature, but especially utilize the power of the image. Because we've got Instagram out there, right? We've got live stream. Okay? We've got Facebook. We've got YouTube. But also we got graphic images on DVDs and movies. Ignatius is very much strong in contemplation. You're entering into the scene. I mean, he lived 500 years ago. We didn't have modern technology back then. If he were here today, I'm almost certain that he would insist upon viewing good material. Okay? Good material. And to attain this grace you're begging for is the grace to be willing to suffer with Christ. Compassion. Willing to suffer with Christ, okay? There are many means by which we can do this. And I think a great movie, and I'm reading your mind and you're true and what you're thinking, is The Passion of Christ of Mel Gibson. That's probably about the best you have out there. But in another way, it would be the movie, do you speak Spanish? Marcelino Panivino. Ever see it? Never heard that movie? Marcelino Panivino? Have you seen it? It's a great movie. And there's about four or five different renditions. The last one that came out was really lousy. It was like Cops and Robbers. No, they perverted it, the last one. No? The first one came out in Spain, another one came out in Mexico. Very well done. And it's the story of this orphan boy that's left in the bassinet on the porch of these Franciscan friars. So there is a discernment process that takes place, and they decide to adopt this little kid. It's a Franciscan monastery. And the kid grows, and by the time he's about 4 years old, he's wandering pretty freely. I would say even too freely. Okay? And he climbs the stairs and he goes to an upper room. In the upper room, he sees a graphic image of Jesus on the cross. Not the Protestant cross, but the Catholic cross. Okay? There's a difference, right? The Catholics have the corpus, right? The Protestants just have the cross without the body on it. Big difference, huh? So as he looks up, he's really moved, almost to tears, to see this man on the cross. And he starts to talk to him. Talks to Jesus on the cross, and Jesus responds. So they start to get to know each other. And he's coming back every day. Then he comes back and, what's your name? And he says, what's your name? And they start to share information and they're establishing a friendship. And Marcelina, seeing that this man on the cross has the rib cage jutting out, that means he's skinny. Skinny people don't eat enough, huh? Goes in the kitchen and he gets pan, which is bread. And he brings him some bread and Jesus thanks him. Do you ever eat dry bread? Get thirsty, huh? So he goes in the kitchen and brings him some wine. Pan y vino. So he drinks the wine. He thanks him for that. Then he looks. He doesn't have any clothes on. He's probably going to be pretty cold at night. So he goes to his room and he brings his covers that he would use to cover himself in the cold night. And he gives that to Jesus. So the friendship is going deeper and deeper. They're talking more. The conversation is longer, becoming more profound. And then he sees on his head, there's this crown of thorns on his head. And he thinks, that must be hurt. That must hurt. Those painful, penetrating thorns, penetrating even to the skull. So he gets a ladder. He climbs up the ladder, and with his little hands, he takes the crown of thorns off Jesus' head. The friendship is going deeper and deeper. But always within his heart, there was this hidden, deep wound. And it was this. He really grew to love these priests and brothers. But he never experienced the love of a mother. Because he always lived with these priests. So he opens up and tells Jesus, did you ever have a mother? Of course. What was she like? Oh, she was the best. Kind and loving and tender and compassionate. And he says, well, can I see her? You want to see her? You really want to? Yes. In that moment, there's like a thunder and lightning and like an earthquake, and the boy falls back and the little boy dies because he's taken up into the arms of Mary in heaven. About that, yeah. You know, it's...
Is that the ending?
But if this week you can become that little child, these exercises are going to change your life. That's where we're heading at in these exercises. Jesus says, unless you become like a little child, can't enter the kingdom. What was Marcelina? He's talking to Jesus, as Cardinal Newman says, a heart-to-heart conversation. That's what prayer is. Cœur à la cœur. Heart-to-heart conversation. In other words, you're making the most difficult journey is to go from the head to the heart. It was 18 inches, huh? Travel from the head to the heart. It's a long journey. But who makes that connection? The Holy Spirit, yep. Holy Spirit, He connects. Okay, so I'm going to give you, in a few minutes, I'm just going to give you a meditation on the Passion of Christ. And there's many ways it can be done. On Sunday, I gave the seven words of Jesus on the cross. But I'd like, for sake of variety, which is the space of life, I give you, and who really does a masterful presentation is Fulton Sheen. But he did another one called The Characters of the Passion. So I'd like to talk a little bit about that. Yep. The Characters of the Passion. So the Passion, Good Friday, Jesus is surrounded by a lot of people. a lot of people. And each one of these people in the Passion, they're symbolic of a different disposition of heart. And I think you have to try to see yourself. Where was your heart right now? So I'm going to try to give you, I'll try to be as quick as possible, probably give you about 10 different characters. And see where are you. You're probably going to identify at least partially with maybe most of these characters. Difficult as it might be, the reality, but I think we got to be honest, right? So let's start with Pontius Pilate. Remember him? Mm-hmm. Pontius Pilate. Now, it's interesting, every time we pray the creed, we mention Pontius Pilate, don't we? It's often under Pontius Pilate. So every time we say creed throughout the world, we mention this person. Some commentators say that he was converted. I hope he was. No? But we'll find out on the day of the general resurrection, general judgment, right? But Pontius Pilate was this. Either we are people pleasers or God pleasers. Yeah. Who are you? Probably have a little bit of both in us. Do we do things because we want to please people? We want accolades. We want pat on the back. Well done. You know, the exercise challenges us to go into our hearts and to really ask ourselves, what are our motives? I think there's an admixture of gold and some sawdust, you know. When they're making like gold, there's sometimes they have to get rid of the impurities, right? I think we have a lot of gold, but there's still something that has to be purified in that gold, right? That's difficult, is that we want people to like us, right? Hello?
Yes.
Yeah, so do I. We all want people to like us, right? But sometimes we gotta be countercultural, like the Cristeros, right? Like Jose Luis Sanchez del Rio, who got the statue in the church, right? Oh, okay. Oh, like the mother of the Maccabees. Did you go to Mass on Sunday?
Oh, yeah.
Was the mother of the Maccabees a people pleaser or a God pleaser? That's the best example, right? Was she a people pleaser or a God pleaser? She actually motivated her sons to be tortured and die so as not to offend God, right? Beautiful example. Almost scary, huh? It'd be difficult. Could you see your daughter being tortured and dismembered? Probably not, right? Well, she preferred, because we obviously give priority of the body over the soul to our children. It shouldn't be that way. Prince One Foundation, right? Mm-hmm. You should always have the soul above the body, but that's, we haven't arrived at that yet, have we? No. Or Maria Goretti, right? No. Better to die, right? And lose her purity, right? Yeah. Maria Goretti. Yeah. Or Maximilian Kolbe, right? Mm-hmm. So Pontius Pilate washed his hand because he was trying to please everyone. Please the mob, please Caesar, kind of please the Jews, please the Romans. You always have to stop and ask yourself, is this pleasing to God? Do it. If it's not pleasing to God, pull back. And God will give you the grace. Okay? God will give you the grace. I was reading the gospel for Sunday, and Jesus says you'll be pulled before magistrates, you'll suffer, your parents will abandon, you'll be suffering on all sides. He says, do not prepare your testimony before, because the Holy Spirit will speak through you. Okay? The gospel on Sunday. if we have the Holy Spirit and he's active in it, he'll speak through us. Okay, let's take another. How about Herod? Was he a good guy? Herod is symbolic of the modern world. He's a sensualist. He likes to eat. He likes to drink. He's sensual. He's lascivious. He's hedonistic. He's a glutton. And he's our sarcastic mocker. There are a lot of people out there like that, right? In the modern society, no? So he symbolizes modern America in the big cities in many ways, no? La Cantina, right? You can see them symbolizing a certain ideology, a certain philosophy. Maybe we've been sensualists in the past. Maybe we've been lascivious. Maybe we've been gluttonous. Maybe we've been going to town with a drink. Huh? It's Miller time, huh? Maybe there's something of Herod in us, huh? Okay, let's move on. Jesus is carrying his cross. And he's carrying the cross. He encounters a lot of people, right? Some good, some bad, others indifferent. I would characterize them that way. Some good, some are bad. A lot are kind of just apathetic, indifferent. Like the world, huh? He's carrying the cross, and the cross is pretty heavy. He's already lost a lot of blood. He hasn't slept all night. He hasn't eaten. I mean, his energy is low. But he's going to carry the cross anyway. It says something, right? Sometimes we've got to carry the cross even though we don't feel like it. Amen? If we don't feel like it, we've got to carry it anyway. Beg for the grace. But be careful, I warn you, if you throw away your cross, another one's going to come that's going to be heavier, I'll tell you. Try to remember that. You'll see as you get older that that's true. Well, now you heard it, right? You throw it away, something, it's like a boomerang. You throw the cross away, and then instead of one, you got two. But if you say yes to the cross, to carry with Christ, he helps you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right? Come to me, all of you are weary, and I'll give you rest. No? And he falls underneath the weight of the cross because he's tired. But then he meets someone. He meets his mother on the way to the cross. He meets his mother. Try to imagine that meeting. Between mother and son. But what word do we have there? We got compassion, right? And mercy, and love, and fortitude, strength. My connection was the mother of the Maccabees is very much like the Blessed Mother because she saw her son suffer, didn't she? More than these Maccabees sons. She was there for 3 hours. These Maccabees, boy, they're probably killed pretty quickly. Jesus was on the cross for 3 hours and she stood there, right? Are you compassionate? Sometimes, right? Yes. You know what compassion is? It's a compound Latin word, cum passio, suffering with. That's what it means. To suffer with. I thought of the juxtaposition of these stations 4, 5, and 6. And, this is my own meditation on the Passion of Christ and the way of the cross is that Mary meets Jesus, and right after that you have people that are helping Jesus right away. Interesting, huh? And I've often thought that Mary sees him suffering so much. She makes a heart-rending cry to God the Father, help your son, help my son, because he's your son, but he's also my son. A heart-rending cry that ascends from the heart of Mary, which pierces the clouds. It pierces the very heart of God. And right after that, you got this man. You got this man coming in from the field. His name was Simon. And could it be that maybe through Mary's prayers, you have this man that's helping Jesus? But let's study Simon a little bit. Was Simon enthusiastic and willing to carry the cross, kind of doing cartwheels that he wanted to carry the cross? That's what he's looking forward to in the morning? Jaime? No, I mean, he's a very interesting person. He seemed to be coming in from the fields, right? Probably finishing a hard day's work. Probably hungry, tired. Probably going home expecting his wife to maybe make him a good meal, right? He'd go back and visit those two little kids, Alexander Rufus, his two little kids. Huh? That was his mindset, I think. The last thing he wanted to do in the world was to help this criminal to carry a cross. Here's a question then for you. Do you ever resist carrying your cross?
Yes.
Hello? Anyone home? Very often, right? Yeah, we resist it. We kind of run away from it. Sometimes we want to maybe give it to someone else. So why don't you take my cross? Okay? So maybe there's some of this Simon of Cyrene in us. Maybe there's a lot. You may think the Passion of Christ, it's so rich, you know, it's so applicable to what's going on in the world as well as our life. But once he says yes, then the cross becomes easy, and he actually wants to carry the cross. If you saw the film of Mel Gibson, when they're whipping our Lord, they're insulting him, Simon is the one that's actually defending him. Right?
Yeah.
And one of the most touching scenes, and I like symbolism, I think you do also, is the arms are intertwined between Christ. Remember that? They're wrapped. His arm is wrapped around the arm of Christ. I really like that. We should wrap our arms around the arm of Christ too, right?
Yeah.
It's intertwined. They're bound. I'm the vine, you're the branches. It's like a branch connected to the vine. So maybe there's a little bit of Simon in you. Maybe a lot. And then another person comes to help him out. It's Veronica. Maybe you've got the Veronica in you. The film of Gibson really does it well, though. Because he's surrounded by, you know, there's the soldiers that accompany Jesus. No one's supposed to get close to the criminal. No one's supposed to touch him. And if you saw the movie, she has not only the veil, but he has water to give to Jesus. She wants to give him like a bowl of water, and they knock the water out. But she does go forth and presses her veil on the face of Christ. And what happens? The face of Christ is imprinted. You can see it in the Shroud of Turin next time you go to Europe. You know, try to check it out, huh? That movie that we saw, the Divine Mercy, said that there's a real parallel between the Divine Mercy face and that of the face of the Shroud of Turin. If you saw that movie, no? Scientists show the real similarity between the face of Jesus Christ. No? So maybe you're the Veronica. Maybe there's some of the Veronica in you. And she was pushed aside and rejected after she did that beautiful gesture to Christ. So he makes it to the top of Calvary. And there are people along the way that are looking at him. Some have compassion. Some insult him. And others are simply apathetic, indifferent. So he makes it to the top and he's crucified. Probably done by two soldiers. One soldier extends the hand. The other one takes the nail and the hammer and pounds the nail into his hand. Try to imagine that. How much that must have hurt. And the film of Gibson shows when they're crucifying the second one, they look like they pull his shoulder out of its socket. Remember that? You don't remember that, but you see a Lord writhing in pain when they're actually stretching it out. Pounding the nail into his hand. Then his two feet, they're nailed. And you see the blood come gushing forth. Precious blood of our salvation. And they turn the cross upside down to mock him, huh?
Said that he felt it.
Doctor? Yeah. Jim Caviezel, right? Then they lift him up and they place him in the cross in a hole that was dug there. They say that Jesus was probably, the Trout of Turin says he was 5'11 and 3 quarters, which means he was basically 6 feet, which back then that was pretty tall. Men were not that tall back about 2,000 years ago. So he was tall and he was a strong man. And even the strongest of men have their limits, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, now let's draw close. Okay, now we're in Calvary now, okay? Jesus is on the cross. Let's take the bystanders. Because there are people that are standing, they're standing at a distance. They're bystanders. They're present, but they're just curious. There's some Catholics like that? What do you think? Kind of, they say they're Catholics, you know, they're kind of standing there, they're kind of curious, they're chismosos, you know, those type, you know, chismosos. You know? They're basically just there to criticize them. Tons of them, right? Just there to see whatever defect there is, to condemn that person. There's a lot of people like that, right? And as Augustine says, the more we condemn others, the less we examine our own conscience. How true. Yeah. The more we condemn others, the less we examine our own conscience. So you got the curious. Maybe you've been curious in the past. Type of gluttony, no? Gluttony for curiosity, you want to know everything, no?
Yeah.
Maybe you've been the town gossip or the house gossip. Or then you know they're there, they're looking at the Lord. They're present to Jesus, but it's not making them better. There are some people that come to church, and they're not better by going to church. They're just present there, curious, maybe just looking at what's going on, maybe listening to the choir. They're just there. So you can be in the holy place, but you're not made holy by the holy place. I repeat, you can be in the holy place, but you're not made holy because of the holy place. Because your heart is not well disposed. You know, and I'll tell you, someone who's not made holy by a holy place, a corpse isn't made holy by a holy place, even though he's in the church. before he's being buried. He's not being made holy, is he? No. Modern spiritual cadavers, they're called Catholics. Call them Catholic pagans. No? Catholic pagans. They're baptized, but they... That's about it. Let's get closer. Can we get a little bit closer? We're there now, right underneath the cross. And you got the high priests. You're the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Save yourself. You said that you would destroy this temple and rebuild in 3 days. Come down from the cross now. There are people that do they hate God. They hate religion. They deny God. They're atheistic. Anything that refers to God is just for them a sarcastic joke. Something to despise, something to ridicule, something to be derisive about. A lot of people like that. And sadly, they say probably a lot of intellectuals in the university milieu, right? That are atheistic, they're antagonistic toward anything that refers to religion. That's the climate, isn't it?
Right, it really is.
Not Steubenville, is it, no? Get closer. You got the soldiers. They're throwing dice. I like the antique casino, huh? Scene. Throwing dice to see who can get the vestments of Christ. What does that symbolize? Apathy and indifference. The modern generation, whatever, que me importa. The whatever generation. Well, the book of Revelation, you're neither hot nor cold. Jaime? I'm neither hot nor warm. I wish you were, but you're lukewarm. I will spit you out of my mouth. Strong language, huh? And I said last night, my Marian mission, I said that one of the biggest problems of the church are mediocre Catholics. Half-baked Catholics. The Catholic Church is a sleeping giant. 1.2 billion members. Most are asleep. That's why we have the exercises program and the Marian consecration to wake people up. My prayer today was praying that I would be a fire extinguisher and a fire starter. That was my prayer after Mass, no? I'd be able to put out the false fires that are so extensive today, but wherever I go, I'll be able to start fires of love for God. Yeah, that's my prayer. I pray that you'll do the same. Amen?
Amen.
Extinguish the false fires of sin. Set the fire of the love of the Holy Spirit in hearts. That's what we have to do. Aim for that. Yeah? Why not? Wherever you go, start fires. Look at the places where you go. Start the fire of God's love in your home. Wherever you are, start. And hopefully that little fire is going to get bigger. And I'll light a feast. These fires in California, huh? Here's a technical word, a conflagration, a huge fire. Huge fire. But it starts with a little spark, huh? Start with a spark, let it grow and expand and go bigger. Before you know it, you got many, many people in love with God because if you started with that fire in your own heart. The fire of Pentecost, right? fire, little tongues of fire on their heads, huh? Let's get a little bit closer. Are you there? This is encouraging to for me, maybe it is for you, is that I have to be honest, I like big numbers. Yep. If I've got a mass on Sunday, the 10 o'clock mass in Spain, I got 1,000 people, I like it. I'm in my element. Yeah. Almost the bigger the crowd, the better for me. I like big crowds. Jesus had probably as many as 30,000 people following him. You know, the multiplication of loaves, 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. So maybe like a Mexican family with, you know, 5 kids. Or their wives. It's probably a pretty big crowd, huh? So sometimes he had huge crowds following him, right? How does he end? It's kind of encouraging in that sense. He ends up only with 3 people following him. And where were his best friends, the apostles? They took for probably ran the 100 and, you know, 8.9. They probably broke a record, no? Running away from the cross, no? Best friends that saw him do the most stupendous miracles, they were hiding. Sad, huh? Underneath the cross, he just got 3. 2 are women, and 1 used to be a very loose woman, right? Very promiscuous. Her name was Mary Magdalene. Okay, I'd like to give you the Fulton Sheen gives you the symbolic interpretation of those three. I'd like to give that to you. Are you listening? Okay, Magdalene is symbolic of penance. Because she was a loose woman, right? She actually had 7 devils within her, huh? Penance. We're all called to penance, aren't we? Penitential lifestyle. Okay, then, St. John, according to Fulton Sheen, is symbolic. Yeah, but also the priesthood. Yeah. This is Fulton Sheen, though. Of love, yes. He was the beloved disciple, you're right. But also there, the priesthood. What does the priest do? Offers up the sacrifice. Yeah. And he's underneath the cross. What is the Mass? It's the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Every time we celebrate Mass, you've got Calvary that's present there. It's invisible but real. You've got to believe that. One of the approved apparitions that probably none of you have really, maybe you've heard of it, but you probably never really studied it, is in Ireland. It's called Our Lady of Knock. Knock? You hear that? She appeared once, and who appeared with her was St. John the Evangelist, dressed as a bishop. Very interesting. Look into it. So as a bishop, he's dressed in liturgical garments. Maybe people are called to pray for the priesthood. No? Pray for bishops. No? The other day, I was talking to my mom on the phone. I said, Mom, do you ever pray for me? Of course. Always the first mystery of the rosary, I pray for you. Ah, good. I wanted to fish that out of her mouth. Yeah, I wanted to hear it. I know she does, but I wanted to, Mom, you never pray for me. What? Every time I pray the rosary, my first of my four rosaries, I wrote the first mystery is for you. I like that, no?
Yes.
Wind in the sails, huh? It's interesting because when I celebrate my 25th anniversary, already 8 years ago, time flies, huh? I received a lot of gifts, but I think my favorite gift was just a little paper, a little note, kind of like this. I opened it up, and of all the many gifts, I had two masses with 2,000 people, each mass of 1,000 people about, and it said, for your 25 years, I've offered a mass for every year. I've offered 25 masses for you. Love, Mom. Yeah. Good gift?
Yeah.
Not a bad gift, huh? Every year, 25 masses, huh? Okay, then let's draw closer from John to Mary. Fulton Sheen says Mary represents innocence. If you're Mexican, they call her La Purísima, right? Right? The most pure. La Purísima. Ave María Purísima, sin pecado concebida, no? So you talk to them, have a triple colloquy. Talk to Mary Magdalene. Talk to St. John the Evangelist. Talk to Mary. But of course, the central figure of everything you're meditating upon is Jesus Christ on the cross. He's the central figure. You'll meditate upon the seven last words. He's the central figure. And our friend, St. Ignatius Loyola, hopefully he's your friend by now, mm-hmm. St. Ignatius Loyola says that Jesus died on the cross. Why did he suffer so much? You know, Jesus could have saved the world by picking up a splinter. That would have been enough to save the whole world. Just picking up a splinter, that would have been enough to save the whole world. Why? Why did he go through so much? No one ever suffered as much as him. Why? To show us the evil of sin and the greatness of his love. The evil of sin and the greatness of his love. Yeah, that's the reason. And Ignatius offers us this meditation, which you're going to be, hopefully you're going to try to plumb the depths of this thought. Jesus died of love. If you were the only person in the whole world, you're the only person in the whole world. Jesus would have suffered every detail of his passion, shedding every drop of his precious blood for the salvation of your soul. How great is the love of Jesus Christ for you and for me. Amen.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among us, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us sinners,
now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Saint Ignatius. God bless. Have a great week.
Thanks.